We need.
Okay. Let me. So you don't get any echoes or anything like that. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day that you blessed us with, Lord God. And even as Brother Jin apologized to you, Lord, about the weather, Father, we thank you that you are the one that keeps us safe, that you are the one that protects us, O Lord God. And so, Lord, as we come into this place, Lord God, we have come to praise you and to worship you and to glorify you, Lord God. And Father, let our actions and our words be pleasing to you. And Lord, as we take on this time, Lord God, to get into your word, Lord God, Father, that you would show us what is needed for each one, each individual here. For your word says that you send forth your word, Lord God, and it will not return void. There is a purpose for your word, Lord God, and Father, a purpose for each one of us. It may not be the same purpose for each one of us, O Lord God, but Father, there is a purpose. There is a purpose for each one. For you have plans for us, O Lord God, and you desire, Father, that we have and accomplish those plans, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you as your Holy Spirit moves upon us, O Lord God, to do his will. Father, that we become more like Jesus, Lord God, for that is the intent of your word and the intent of your praise and the intent of your worship, that we become more like Jesus, Lord. So, Lord, do whatever is necessary in our lives. We ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen? Amen. Well, we are still continuing on the Holy Spirit, and our session is basically on time of study, if you want to call that, or time of preaching, or the sermon, or whatever you want to call it, is entitled The Things That We Should Avoid Doing Against the Holy Spirit. We've taught on the resisting the Holy Spirit, we've taught on lying to the Holy Spirit, and today our subject is displacing the Holy Spirit. And if you have your Bibles with you, we are going to Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. It is part of Scripture where we see that Peter, the Apostle Peter, is opposed by Paul. He says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. When I saw it, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You know, life is has many disciplines. And to be disciplined in each one of our lives, it is costly and sometimes very demanding. For instance, if you were an athlete and you were good at it, and you were one of the best, you would find yourself continuously in training, in practice. And that would be a part of the discipline of your life. If you wanted to be a nurse, the discipline is to learn nursing. And if you wanted to be a carpenter, the discipline would be to learn how to do carpentry and how to do it well. You would want to do it well, so you would discipline yourself in that particular area or career, if you want to call it that, of your life. You know, success in life is achieved by the disciplines that we live by. If you want to be that good athlete, you need to be disciplined in that area. If you want to do a good carpentry, you do the same. If you want to be a nurse, it's the same. You need to be disciplined in that area of life. You can't decide, well, gee, I'm going to learn carpentry, but, you know, I'm going to be a steel worker. Well, it doesn't. Maybe some of the principles would be the same. But however, you're not doing the disciplines that are necessary to do the steel work. So here you are. We as Christians succeed in proportion to the disciplines that we go about in the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the sins of the church today is the displacing of the Holy Spirit, who should be leading the church. You know, displacing means to take over the place of, the position of, or the role of someone or something. That's what displacing is. We push the Holy Spirit aside for something else that we think is better and rob him of his rightful position in the church. The church has always been responsible to establish with certainty the mind of Christ. What is it that God wants for this particular church? How does he want it to function? What are the purposes that he has for us? Obviously, we get sometimes displaced that when we start looking at other churches and say, well, they're doing this. Well, we should be doing that too. Well, no, God hasn't called us to do that. We're particular in his eyes. And he has a purpose for each one of us. He has a purpose for each individual here. But he also has a purpose for the church as a community, growing together in Christ Jesus through the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, we displace the Spirit when we give more attention to the things of men rather than to Christ, to the mind of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit work to conform believers, that's you and I, into the image of Christ, is it not? Galatians 4:19 says, my children, with whom I am again in labor with Christ, is formed in you. So the word of God being presented is to form in you the image of Christ. The worship is to form you into the image of Christ. Everything that takes place is to form you into the image of Christ. And obviously that can never be accomplished unless we humbly honor the leading of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we encounter several occasions with certain individuals in groups who failed to honor the Holy Spirit. And one such occasion involves the Apostle Peter and his behavior in the Church of Antioch. Now, this incident is revealed in Galatians 2, you can read that, by the Apostle Paul. Now, Peter had come from Jerusalem to visit the young church at Antioch. Now, the church in Antioch was interracial, made up of Gentiles and Jews, because of the location being the center of activity of all the trade routes that came from the west, the south, the north, and the east. It was a busy, busy place. And a nickname that it was given to Antioch was the Queen of the East. It was so beautiful. And yet, you know, we know that how can it be so beautiful? Well, it was because of the Romans and so forth that were there, that had occupied and were occupying them at that time in the trade routes. There's a lot of things that came across that were very beautiful. Now, it was only 300 miles from Jerusalem. And a lot of the Jews that had been persecuted in Jerusalem, remember Stephen, fled and went to Antioch and became part of that group of people who believed. Not being a Jewish church, or a synagogue, if you want to call it that, the disciples were nicknamed for the first time in the Word of God called Christians, Christ's followers. We see that in Acts 11:26, and when he, Barnabas, then had found Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now Peter, we know, had learned from a vision, several visions, received in Joppa, and the gift of the Holy Spirit to the household of Cornelius. He was part of that. And God accepts believing Gentiles on the same basis as the believing Jews. Now, Peter had defended his fellowship with the household of Cornelius before the Jerusalem church by the argument that God had given them the Holy Spirit also. They had received the Holy Spirit in Acts 11:17. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, Peter, who could stand in God's way? There was a revelation to Peter, and he understood that revelation. He understood when he got to Antioch that, he took part with the Christian Gentiles. He ate with them because he understood that God was no respecter of person and that the Jews and Gentiles came to Christ and were baptized in the Holy Spirit because they believed the same way, each one. Even though they were Jews, even though they were Gentiles, God was working in their lives. And we understand that Peter understood what God had done, and he accepts that, and so he says, I can't be in God's way. So how many of us get in God's way, even though sometimes we know that God's way is better than our way when it comes to people? However, Paul reveals that during Peter's stay there with some of the Jewish believers from Jerusalem came visiting. They came up to Antioch, and for the fear of them, Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles. He separated himself. Here he is, having a good time, whatever, with the Gentiles. Normal, life is normal. You know, praising God, worshiping God, hearing the word, and so forth and so on. Yet when the Jewish people from Jerusalem came up, who were the party of the circumcision, he withdrew himself, he separated himself from those that he had been with. In other words, he made a wall between them and us. And he did that on the basis of his fear for those who were the party of the circumcision. Now this act, obviously, what happened is that it resulted in that the Jews at Antioch, who were circumcised, to form a separate party, therefore bringing division into the church. Peter was motivated more by the ultra-conservatives from Jerusalem than by the leading of the Holy Spirit, who had led him to know that the Gentiles were the same as the Jews as they professed their faith. You know, when Paul, now taking note of this partiality and offense to the unity of the Spirit, he said, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." It was out in the open. You could see what Peter was doing. And Paul noticed that and said that was not right. So he told Peter, "You're not doing what is right." And Peter couldn't squirm out of it because truly he was condemned. He had done that. You know, upon examination of the sin, we would first of all accuse Peter of being two-faced, right? You would say, "Peter, you're two-faced. One minute you're over here, next minute you're over here, and you've changed your opinion, you've changed your mind on this situation. So you're two-faced." And he was. However, each one of us needs to understand and be reminded that even after having received the Holy Spirit as in the marvelous way that he did, Peter was not perfect. And the same it is with us. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit for the purpose that our lives will be more conformed to the image of Christ. But we're not perfect. We're being perfected. We're being transformed. But we're not perfect. So we do make mistakes. We do sin at times. And sometimes, as Peter, we need to be called on the carpet and told about that sin. God was still at work in Peter, just as he is in us. So there's none of us here that can say they're perfect. I remember when we were saved, early in our youth as a Christian, so to speak, we had a fellow who said he was completely sanctified. Completely. He was walking in the image of Christ. He was perfect. Those were his words. And wait a minute. Why is it that you gossip? Why is it that you slander? Why do you talk down to people? Why? That's not being perfect. Yet he considered himself perfect. You know, we could also lay at Peter's feet the fact that the charge of partiality, an unfair tendency to treat one person, a group, or a thing better than the other. We think ourselves better than another. That's partiality. And God is not a respecter of persons, is he? He doesn't make, this guy over here, you know, he's good, he went to college, he did this, he did that, and you know, I love him more. But you know, God loves us all the same. Amen? No, he doesn't say, today I'm going to love John. You know? Tomorrow it's Mary. No, he loves us all the same. He's not a respecter of persons. He says in James 2, verse 9, it says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You know, our concern as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be to first examine ourselves rather than to judge others, lest we make mistake upon their motives. We're to examine ourselves first. Make sure we're clean. Make sure we're straightforward before we say something about somebody else. It's the log in the eye versus the speck in his. You know. But there are occasions when the disunity in the body of Christ, the church, which leads to division, needs to be corrected by the Spirit's guidance. Notice I said the Spirit's guidance. Not how we feel, what we think, but it is by the Spirit. You know, in this instance, Peter was guilty of displacing the Spirit, and so the Spirit used Paul to discipline Peter. Peter's sin of partiality, being a respecter of persons, is not absent from the church today. You can look around and you can see it. Far too often, men are more concerned about pleasing their fellow men than they are about pleasing God. You know, there are occasions, such as at Antioch, when men may hide their intolerance, their unwillingness to accept views, beliefs, or behaviors that differ from their own view. They hide behind good biblical terms, Christianese, and seek to force others in the church to follow their wishes. Personal relationship with Christ does not exclude discipline. God disciplines us. So discipline is not excluded from our lives as a Christian. We're not free to do whatever we please. But our desire should be to do what God wants us to do, to fulfill His purposes in His plans. You know, that discipline is brought about by the Holy Spirit and by the Spirit of Christ alone, not by men who attempt to displace the Holy Spirit in order to support their own wishes and desires. We also displace the Holy Spirit when we trust in group pressure, group dynamics, or group disciplines to do what God intends for the Holy Spirit to do by inner conviction. We love to do things from the outside. The Holy Spirit does it from the inside, and He convicts that person. He convicts us that way. We try to pressure people by displacing the Holy Spirit and doing our own methods in whatever we want to do in order for somebody to do something. Have you ever tried? For example, you told your child to do something, and you bang it into them. What are the results that you're going to have? You're going to have a child that will not respond to you, but you'll have a child that will react to you. And usually that reaction is not pleasant, is it? Well, the same way with God. The same way when men try to pressure people to do certain things in the church, we do it this way and no other way. And the reason we do that, because we don't have the mind of Christ. What kind of action, what kind of results will you have from the people? Your congregation will either react or they'll respond. And they respond only when God is involved in it. They'll react if it's only you. You know, we displace the Holy Spirit when we seek to manipulate people rather than aid the Holy Spirit in bringing them to spiritual insight. We displace the Holy Spirit when we are satisfied with a church that is in order, with certain regulations which involve things but is not conformed to the image of Christ. You know, the real purpose of the Spirit's work in this church and in any church is to lead every believer. In Ephesians 4:13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to measure up of the, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You know, any church that does not live with this desire to see all come to be like Christ is not a New Testament church, but as Paul says, is a follower of another gospel than that of Christ in Galatians 1. You know, we displace the Spirit when we speak to perfect, when we seek to perfect believers by legislation rather than by spiritual life. You know, some so-called Christians live by the question, can I do such and such and still be a Christian? You may have encountered that in your own life, of people saying that. Can I do this and still be a Christian? Well, what is your answer? You need to answer in love. If it's wrong, if it's sin, you need to let them know that. You know, we can walk the fence, but one day you're going to fall, and most likely it'll be on the wrong side. You know, only by placing the Holy Spirit at the center of the church and at the center of the individual's life that we can develop true spirituality. Only by the Spirit's work can we answer our problems. It's only through His work that we can answer the problems that we have, the problems of carnality and worldliness, the of sensuality and secularism, of criticisms and contentions, those things, indifference and intolerance, lukewarmness and legalism, intellectual sophistication and individual snobbishness. All these things need the Holy Spirit to convict us of. We displace the Spirit when we pass our own judgment upon worthy practices, unworldly practices, and approve them because they are the accepted thing in our time. We go along with the crowd and say, oh yeah, that's okay. You know, the Spirit is displaced when boasting in a so-called liberty in Christ. We have a liberty, we have freedom in Christ, And I can adapt this Christianity to the modern life. Well, there's nothing modern about life. Man is a sinner. Always will be. Until he finds Christ. And receives Christ. And makes him Lord and Savior of his life. You know, our nature is still the same. Man's nature is still the same. He is a sinner. And the mission of the Spirit is to transform his life, our lives, by the gospel. You know, the Spirit tells us in Romans 12:2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The Spirit of God has given back his place in the church when the church lives in search of the mind of Christ. When we begin to focus on the mind of Christ, and that's what our desire is, the Holy Spirit now becomes the head of the church, the center of it, the one who leads. You know, to organize and to legislate and to pass actions in accordance with what is most advantageous to us, you know what? Hills, my heart's desire. I'd rather than consciously seek the mind of Christ is sin. Once again, the church must take seriously the challenge of prayer and study of the word until it can be said in Acts 15:28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." And that was the essentials that of Christians who had come and were before the church in Jerusalem. We need to trust the Holy Spirit. We need to trust his convictions on each one of us. We need to trust him as the one who is going to do the work in us. We tried to do the work in us at one time in life. And where were we? We were in a mess. Each one of us was in a mess until Christ and until the Holy Spirit touched you. And we're drawn to him in Christ. And you became born again. You know, God's pattern is conviction in each one of our lives. It's not heavy-handed coercion. He works with love. He works with grace and mercy on each one of us. He loves us. You know, we need a return to a New Testament church. Not bigger and better buildings. And it's kind of interesting that really what is needed is, and you may get upset by this, but better church members. Not just members of a church who simply warm a pew or a chair, but a born-again, Bible-believing Christian who is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands the purposes and giftings of the Holy Spirit. Members who understand that Jesus is the head of the church and we are part of his body. members who know who they are in Christ Jesus. The entire community, the entire congregation needs a new spiritual insight on who they are in Christ. It's not going to be accomplished by making new regulations to be enforced, but by an introduction of spiritual realities that will be enjoyed. Our challenge today is to put the Holy Spirit at the heart of the church, to quit displacing him, to quit pushing him off. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the community of the church. He has to be the heart of the church. And we do that by making Jesus Lord of our lives. He becomes preeminent in our lives. He is number one. There is no equal to him. He is Lord. That when we say we're two or more gathered in his name, he is in their midst. He will be here. Amen. Amen. Musicians.